Good evening. This is going to be Colossians part 5 in our studies on it. Colossians, we'll start with chapter 2, verse 1, where we left off. And let's just read through this. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. And for them. I better start over. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So we know that those, at least those two assemblies sprung up from having heard the gospel preached to those that Paul didn't know. Paul had been going to synagogues preaching to the Jew and the Greek, and these are different assemblies, not the ones that he established during that dispensation of the gospel, dispensing of the new gospel that Christ had revealed to him and saved him by. Paul names three sections in this new target audience. He names all men, and well, let's see the meaning of that word conflict before we go further. Strong's Concordance says about conflict, it says properly a place of assembly as if led. And I can see that. The conflict, meet together to argue about something or whatever. But going on, it says by implication, a contest held there at that assembly, I guess, a gathering place. And then it goes on with the other half. It says, figuratively, an effort or anxiety. A conflict, contention, fight, or race. Well, with that in mind, it appears that he's laying out the way that he will conduct his later, wider sending to all people. How is he going to operate? We have his manner in Acts 17 verses 2 and 3, how he treated each town and each assembly, each synagogue that he came to, starting off with 3 Sundays worth of the gospel of God. Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Messiah. Well, here he's telling how he's going to conduct his all-men ministry to all people. He calls it a conflict. He knows there's going to be a conflict or conflicting statements and attitudes, things thrown at him. The context indicates that the conflict is not so much that of people arguing with him, though, but rather it's conflict in the sense of a contest or an effort, contention or a race, contending something, contention being to contend something. Think about this, in other words. Here's some new news that you haven't heard. He's contending for the faith. So, when it's viewed with the surrounding comments, Paul is talking about his approach in the recent sending that he received to all men. As he said in the first verse here, let me just encapsulate a couple ideas here from 3 ideas. For you, for them, and for as many as have not seen my face. So that's who he's writing to. Paul also describes this conflict in 1 Corinthians 9, 22-27 that we'll read. They're familiar verses, but that's what he's talking about. This conflict that he's in Corinth in Acts 18, it's still ahead of him, but it was written... it was written after he had received his temple vision, after he had seen seen the Lord in the temple and been told, get out of this town right away. They're not going to receive what I'm going to reveal to you. And when he came back and told them in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21, they sure didn't receive it. They tried to remove his head. It's not fit for this man to live, is what they said. So Corinthians 9:22 shows the attitude that he's against, that he comes up against. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for mastery, is temperate in all things. In other words, he doesn't overeat, doesn't overdrink, doesn't, you know, sleep too much or whatever. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, in the context, Paul, when he talks about being a castaway, he's referring to being cast away from his preaching, from spreading this good news that he was charged with revealing. Christ had revealed it to him and commissioned him to preach it far and wide. By this time, by the time of Colossians, Paul never even hints that believers in his gospel from Christ could ever be cast away from salvation. So that's not what he's talking about there. For fear's sake, I think, for fear's for the reason being people's fears, that's what causes them to think he's talking about salvation. Well, if he's talking about salvation, I better find out about it. Losing, you know, we don't lose our salvation, or it wouldn't be salvation. It would be probation or some other temporary remittance. You can't find Paul's salvation in this context. He's talking about what he's doing is spreading the gospel, not how to be saved and not whether you're going to stay saved. You can only find Paul's preaching of the gospel to others in this passage. So Paul was talking about fighting the good fight so that he can finish the course. And that's something we all should think about, finishing strong. 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So when Paul uses the word conflict here, he's not saying, oh no, everyone's against me. Colossians 2:1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. To paraphrase what Paul is saying in this verse, Colossians 2:1, it's as if Paul said, here's how you can expect me to carry out my new ministry, which I have received of the Lord, to testify the gospel of the grace of God to all men. That's basically what he's saying there. Verse 2, it gives even more details of how how he says he's going to carry out his ministry. Colossians 2, verse 2, the first part there, it says, that their hearts might be comforted. Well, comfort speaks of peace, as in Romans 5, 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And resting in salvation, part B, we'll put it, Colossians 2, 2, part B, being knit together in love. That's only possible, as far as I can understand, it's only possible having real love for each other and being in close assembly, fellowship in a assembly, gathering together and being knit together. That speaks of a permanence or a closeness that you're not going to just walk out of, or the people you're fellowshipping with aren't going to walk out on you. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part has part in it. It maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And Paul said, let all things be done for edifying. Being edified in love by the functioning of the body of Christ is what it's talking about there. Colossians 2:2, the third part, part C, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. How much understanding? The acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. In other words, what had been secret, God now made known to Paul. That's what he's saying. It's his own words. As I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, let's take time to read what Paul wrote. When you read, you may understand my knowledge. If you don't understand it, read it. There's a pledge in God's word. You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What mystery? Well, that's why we read it. Find out more about it. If it's still strange to us, if we haven't heard it in other places, look in the pages of Scripture. It's there. Understanding enough to acknowledge the secret that God hid until he revealed your salvation to Paul. Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge has to do with receiving the newly inspired Word of God. You know, if you remember in 1 Corinthians 14:37, we're told that what Paul wrote down was Scripture. It was the Word of God. Not only what he wrote down, but what was acknowledged to be the Word of God by those body of Christ prophets, to whom God had also given the knowledge to know what was the Word of God and what wasn't. They had to acknowledge it before it became the Word of God, or before it became recognized as the Word of God, I should say. So it did have to do with receiving the newly inspired Word of God, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the kind of preaching. Not the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy, according to his coming to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. No, he didn't make promises to my fathers, my ancestors. It was Israel's ancestors, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. They were the ones that the promises were made to, and they were the ones in Acts 7 that fell and left the world with no way to get to God. Or God didn't leave it that way. I think within hours, had Paul go up to Damascus, and on the way, he saved him. And Paul recognized it would have been, he knew that that was Jesus, and he had been persecuting people that said Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead, the Messiah. He had just killed Stephen, and Stephen speaking the words of the Holy Ghost, and Paul spoke out with a loud voice against him. That's a condemnation right there. He had witnessed, he had known about Ananias and Sapphira lying against the Holy Ghost and dropping dead right away. Why didn't he drop dead? Things had changed at that moment. And he didn't, I'm sure. Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say when he became aware that he was saved, but it does say that he was saved as a sinner, not as a justified person. He wasn't justified some other way and then became saved later. He was saved as a sinner. So Paul wrote the information that over in Corinth, the manifestation of the Spirit was given to every man. Then the first two signs he mentions with which they were gifted were God's word of wisdom and word of knowledge. In other words, God's latest instructions. They were not revealed before Christ's revelation to Paul. And Christ's revelation to Paul did not come until God's previous revelation had been rejected by Israel. So, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where to find them. Look in God's Word, the Word of Christ. They were hid from the Scriptures before Paul's salvation. Colossians 2:4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Well, I follow Jesus. I don't follow Paul. If you follow Jesus without following Paul, you're not coming to God the way that God has designed. 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me," Paul said, "as I am of Christ." That's how you follow Christ now. Not as he was known in the flesh. In Israel needed to see things, feel things. We walk by faith. They needed a sign. A large part of what Paul testifies to those people is to avoid those that turn away from the truth, not enduring sound doctrine. Colossians 2, verse 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So we notice Paul's specific use of the word "I." I be absent, yet am I with you. And often people think that there's something mystical about being in church. They think that if they miss church, that they're there in spirit because of this verse. They think, if you write a general letter to your church, that does not make you, it doesn't mean that you're there in the spirit just because you've written this letter to them and they read it. But Paul was there in spirit. How can that be? What's the difference? The difference is that Paul's writings were the inspired word of God. They were God-breathed. But your writings are not inspired scripture. When the Colossians and the Laodiceans read Paul's writings, it wasn't just a letter. It was an official epistle. It carried weight. authority. In reading Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired epistle, they actually were reading what Paul's Spirit said, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit at that time. Holy Spirit inspired it to Paul, and Paul wrote it and shared his Spirit in the writings. And all Scripture is inspired of God. The Holy Spirit was there with them in their midst in the assembly, and so Paul, the writer, was there with them in spirit. So it's not a general empowerment to everybody to think that they're there in spirit if they talk to the church or phone the church or write the church. From what Paul went on to say, he was writing about what he had heard of them, joyful to hear about their order and their steadfast faith. And then he goes on to coach them, summarizing and applying verse 5, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. This same enablement to walk, coming with the indwelt Christ, is seen in other passages in Scripture. It's not alone, in other words. It's not a private interpretation. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The believer's walk is the spiritual outcome of our life in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Since you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Let it be your life, your daily activities and function. You're going to have a confused and troubled life if you're a saved person with the Spirit leading you one way and you're going the way of your flesh. You're going to be troubled and not experiencing the joy that God is offering and supplying. Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, here Paul reminds the believer of his connection with the risen, ascended Christ, and to seek things that are in Christ's realm. I may not have said that right. He's reminding the believer of the believer's connection, and it's with the risen, ascended, revealed Christ that revealed to us our instructions through Paul. In the very next verse, Colossians 3:2, Paul tells the believer that you do not have to be a slave of your affections, your feelings. You don't have to be a slave to them, but that you actually can set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. You can make that choice. You didn't used to be able to before you were saved, but you have the Spirit within you, the Holy Ghost within you. There's a difference in the wording that makes a difference, and I can't think of it right now, but I think I've got it in the notes later on, and we'll get to that. But then in verses 6 and 7, Paul again links a person's behavior to his life, not his life to his behavior. Colossians 3:6-7, says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. You can understand how the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, but the believer in Christ is an heir of God. There's a difference there. We're not children of disobedience. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're sons. No longer a child of disobedience. No longer condemned to God's wrath. We'll get into more of that in Colossians chapter 3 as it's explained. Paul tells us about it. But now let's get back to where we were there in Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. There are two ways that this is taught. One way of understanding verse 6 is to understand it as an exhortation, such as it is that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so it is that you are obligated to walk in him. And because of what the verses around it teach, though, I understand verse 6 not to be that kind of a legalistic exhortation. Because what we read around it, its context, my understanding of it is that Colossians 2 verse 6 is a comparison, such as in the way you do this, then in the same way, do that other thing. So the verse would be saying, in the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord to be saved, in that same way, walk your daily walk in him. Of course, that's by faith. Remember that it is the Jews that require a sign. A sign is something you can see, whereas Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't need signs like the Jews do. We walk by faith. We walk in the way we received Christ, through faith. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, verse 7 summarizes verses 5 and 6. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There's a lot to be thankful for. Paul mentions that they are to abound in... Look at the series of things. Rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith. That's what Paul was teaching them. He goes on in verse 8, Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you. No, that's not ruin you. it's to the victor go the spoils. Through philosophy, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Beware. I mean, if it's a tradition, not in the Bible, tradition of men, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It sneaks into our lives, and they raid our resources. They try to cut us off. They can't, because we're saved. But all right, well, here in verse 8 here, Paul alerts them to the negative things, the grace killers to avoid. Beware of being raided and pillaged or spoiled through man's philosophy and vain deceit, which lie in the traditional rituals, habits, and confirmations of the world. The believer does not need all the trappings of the world, of men, of religion. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here we see that when Christ came to earth, in Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, he did not empty himself of his deity. Did not empty himself of his deity. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So in doing all of that, still it's true that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him, which is the head. The head of all principality and power. That's very complete there, isn't it? You're complete in him. You don't have to ask for blessings in the future. For in Christ, we read in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What more could there be than all spiritual blessings? And you are complete in him. You don't have to seek signs, manifestations, or evidence. That which is perfect has come. We're reading it when we say you are complete in him. You don't have to wait for God's forgiveness until you remember and confess each sin. You don't have to wait for that. You're complete in him. You don't have to go through Israel's kingdom rituals like baptism, circumcision, Passover feast. You're complete in him. And you don't have to avoid offending Jewish kingdom believers before Israel's casting away. They were cast away in Acts 28. Cast away until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So there's no need to wear or avoid wearing head coverings in the meetings. And there's no need to avoid eating certain foods offered to idols. There's no need to avoid offending the believing Jews who eat no pork. You are complete in Christ. You no longer are commanded to rest the seventh day. You're complete in him. You're no longer commanded to work 6 days. You're complete in him. In Romans 7, God knows that sin will be in your members. We read that 2 or 3 times in there. Sin will be in your members until the redemption of the body. In the meantime, God has spiritually and positionally seated us believers, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:10, just to close, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Amen. I believe it. And any questions or comments? Anything to add? I know there's that list of, 77 different blessings that we saved people have in Christ. And I only mentioned a few of them. But I hope this has been helpful and edifying.